those who are dictators or hold influence over governments and influence over people. And we want to know the old question, why hasn't God intervened? Why hasn't God stopped all of this? Or why has he allowed evil to be in the world? Well, we all learn for that. We all yearn for the time in which what God has promised is a society that is heavenly, where there is no evil and all wicked is gone. So we live in what Paul told Timothy, perilous times, and evil grows worse and worse. But simultaneously, there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that there is the mission of the church, the mission of God is growing. Now, it may not seem that way in our society, but around the world, the church is expanding exponentially. The converts are coming to Christ in great numbers. So we have the evil going on in the world, we have the righteous going on in the world, and I think what we're looking for is that when Christ returns, there's not going to be that big area in the middle, the gray area where people are on the fence. They're going to be one way or the other. They're going to be against God or for God. And their relationship is going to be the Bible says in the people who are neither hot nor cold, God is going to spew them out of his mouth. So they're not going to make the rapture, the trump of God. So the challenge is for us to understand that because there is this evil in our world doesn't mean that God is not at work. So what we have here is the prophet Joel says, it shall come to pass that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So today, evil and good coexist. And for many of us, it's like, well, why? Why does it coexist? Well, Jesus gives us the parables to help us understand this. And the parable then in this lesson, we learn a separation is coming, but it's not happening yet. And so we find in the parables that we read this morning, it talks about those very same things. So in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, we have another parable. Put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. Now, one thing to remember is that in the time of Christ, agricultural society everyone understood an agricultural society. They understood planting and sowing and things like that because they were very much involved in maybe growing their own food, or they're having to find some way of sustaining themselves, either by fishing or by growing food. So, bartering and selling. So, it's important to understand that today we don't have that many people who understand farming analogies, but in this time period, the individuals were very much an understanding of what it was to be an agricultural society. So, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Then verse 30. So, you skip verse 27, 28, 29. Let both grow together until the harvest, and the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye the first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barns. So, the parable of the wheat and the tares can be found only in the Gospel of Matthew. So, Matthew's Gospel contains a number of these parables that are peculiar to him alone. And so we find that the story compares God's kingdom to a landowner. So the kingdom of God is like the landowner, and the good seed is in his field, which is the righteous individuals. And then we have at night, the tares, the weeds, are sown in the wheat. And the weeds are known as darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. And the commentary calls this a poisonous twin. Well, I think of poison as killing. Well, but the tares don't kill the wheat, or there would be nothing there to harvest. So I don't, you know, he's probably using the word poison in a different light than what I'm thinking of. But what happens is the tares, the darnel, will, its root system will intertwine with the wheat system, and it will cut back on the ability of the wheat to grow and to produce the head. So it seems like that they are competing for the same amount of energy in the soil, and they're competing against each other, and the weeds are the enemy of the wheat. So, but they grow together. So the weed is so poisonous that if it planted close enough in the good seed, the roots will entangle of the wheat and subsequently attack the wheat. So that's how I don't think it is a poisonous thing. But what becomes unfit for sale or use is whenever you would take the tares and the wheat and mix them together and try and sell them, it wouldn't work, because you can't eat the tares, and it degrades the quality of the wheat. And in our system, would be it would be docked or refused at the grain elevators. When you would try to sell it, it would be refused, because they wouldn't want to mix that in with their good stuff. So the best course then, so the deliberate planting of the field is, of course, the devil. And he means to bring financial ruin to the farm. So in the farming scenario, the enemy of the farmer sows the tares in order to bankrupt the farmer's crop, so he's not going to get any money out of it. So at the time of the harvest, then, they are to carefully cut it and separate it, the tares from the wheat, and throw the tares and burn them, and the wheat is to be sold. So then Jesus sent the multitude away. So he's teaching this parable, and after he's taught it, he sends the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." So Jesus is referring to himself as the Son of Man, who has come to sow the good, the gospel, into the world. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is in the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So now we have the definition, or the defining qualities of the tares in the field and so on. So, but one of the things is that the wicked grow alongside the righteous. Okay? So the both of them, or the tares and the wheat, are growing together, and they're growing side by side. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we have here the passage begins by making a couple of points to fill us in on who is what and what is who in this field, and the Son of Man and the tares and the wheat and so on. We find that Matthew when he's talking about Jesus here, he's actually referring to one of the Psalms, Psalm 78:2. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret. So it is a Old Testament prophecy that Jesus, whenever he is teaching, he's going to use parables. He's going to speak. Now, in the society of the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the priests and so on, when they would be speaking and lecturing, they would read from the scrolls, and then they would quote somebody who had commented on those scrolls. So the person who is speaking does not speak in their own authority. They speak in the supposed authority of the one who is the expert on the text. Well, Jesus, we read how that when he is speaking, they say that it is said of him that he speaks with authority, meaning he speaks from his own understanding of this. And that was quite unique. And in a parable, Jesus now is taking the authority that he has in himself to present a parable and then to give the definition of the parable. So this is very unique in the writings and in the actions of Jesus to put this all together. So the stories are often considered hidden because it would take Jesus then to put the meaning behind them. And so it's like the same in our own life, that the scriptures can appear to be hidden, but it's the Spirit that inspired the writers, and it's the Spirit that inspires us. So when we're reading them, we want the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So he begins by explaining and interpreting the metaphors. He identifies himself as the landowner who planted the good seed, and identifies the field as the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one, who are planted by the devil, who are the enemy. Finally, the harvest represents the end of the world, and angels served as laborers. So we have this all presented here. Okay, why do good things happen to bad? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the good and evil coexist together. And so we're living here. Why doesn't God stop this? Why doesn't he separate it? He will. Our responsibility is to keep growing. Our responsibility is to keep connected to roots. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we have to be connected to Christ, who is the root system of our faith. And the tares cannot intermingle and snuff out the root of Christ. They can't do that. So the root that God is in us cannot be the good that can be snuffed out in him. So once the symbols have been explained, it becomes easier to understand the central point. Satan, portrayed as a vindictive adversary who purposefully seeks to undermine Jesus' good work. Why are the tares? Why are the temptations? Why are those still here? The devil is seeking to undermine what God wants to do in people's lives. And so he's saying that Satan is purposefully wanting to undermine the good. These weeds symbolize the presence of evildoers, like the darnel plant, and the sinful people closely resemble the people of God. Thought that was interesting. Because when I'm sure we all know people who are, they're good people, but they don't know Christ. they're not out killing, robbing things, and they're not doing wrong things. And so they can resemble what it's like to be a Christian, but they still don't believe. And it's like they grow side by side and they look alike. It's like they're not much different than I am. But the challenge is we have given our life to Christ and they have refused. They refuse to do so. I remember being with an individual who spoke about that they will never work with another Christian again. Anybody who claims to be a Christian, they'll immediately sign off. Won't work with them because they don't trust them, you know. And what happened was, you know, if I were you dealing with him, I wouldn't sign off. I would sign off immediately too, because he used his Christianity as a marketing tool, but he didn't follow through with what he was professing. So that was his confession. I don't know what he had with Christ, but his confession and his working out didn't go together. So individuals can look like Christians and they can look like believers, but they're not. Satan can be embedded so deeply in a society that any attempt to eliminate it would ruin the people of righteousness. So trying to eliminate all evil in our society would be, you know, we look at our society. Well, who's going to set the standard? Well, we'll set the standard. The Christian will. Well, evil's going to be so upset about that it's going to have an influence on the righteous. And you know, but when God has the separation, when God brings in the rapture of the church and the angel come through and harvest at the end time, and even at the end time, when the unrighteous are risen from the dead and they're standing before God, God will do the judging, the separating. So we live together, and we do our part to sustain the work of Christ in our society. So for this reason, that they're so deeply embedded in a society that we coexist to the end of the world. So there will come a separation. There will come a time in which evil will be separated, weeded out. Knew what that comment was, right? Weeded out. You know, go to the garden, and what are you doing? Weeding out the garden. I never liked that. Weeding out the weeds, but weeding out the garden is taking the weeds and get them out of the garden. Except by the time I got to the garden, the weeds were so big you pulled them out, half the garden went. No. Dad didn't like that. So until Jesus subdues all his enemies, we will continue to coexist. Evil, misery, injustice in the world. To protect his children from harm, God allows the righteous and the wicked to live alongside each other. Yet a time will come when God will send his angels, and there will be the harvest, and there will be the separation. The evil, for those who practice evil, judgment will come, and they will be destroyed. And also, it graphically tells us what's going to happen to the evil ones. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They will to be cast into the furnace of fire. So that's the evil. And then the righteous will receive the glory of God, and they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So we see the contrast that is, you know, most of the time we would say we look to the book of Revelation and the things that happened there, but it's in these parables that we have the understanding of the book of Revelation and the end of the story in the book of Revelation. We have the judgment seat of Christ where all the righteous stand, and then we have the great white throne judgment when all the wicked stand. Two different places. And the righteous will not be at the great white throne judgment, and the wicked will not be at the throne where the righteous are judged. They'll be totally separated. So, the next parable that Matthew talks about is the marriage of the king's son. So, we have here in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 7. There's only a few verses here, and I wanted to read them. Okay. And Jesus answered and spoke unto the angel, excuse me. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So this is 22:1, verse number 4. He called them and they would not come. Verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who are invited, See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. So, what we have here is the parable of the wedding banquet, and the challenge to the chief priest and to the Pharisees. So this is a direct implication, or a direct a parable that is directed to the Pharisees, Sadducees, to Israel itself. And Jesus is the king's son who is being married. So when we think about the Christians, we are the bride of Christ. Okay, so we are the bride of Christ, and it's, you know, and this parable is basically speaking about that. So Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like a king who prepares a great wedding feast for his son, inviting the guests. So God has invited everyone to come to the wedding. It's not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It's the will of God that everyone come to the wedding feast. Everyone has been invited. Everyone has been invited to this wedding. So what we find is the phrase, and they would not come, verse 3, shows that they strongly dismissed the invitation by the king. Okay? So they have heard, now if you think about the Old Testament and how that there is the prophetic message of the coming of the Messiah, that's the invitation. The invitation went out to all of Israel. But when the wedding was set and the king says, come to the feast, they rejected it. They made light of it. The description of the ox and the fatted cattle was a grand and extravagant affair. So if you have oxen and cattle, you know, it's more than the lamb for supper. It's a big feast. And, you know, the animals, you know, you can eat an ox or a cow for a whole year, one family. But this feast was set up for a great number of people to show up. And whenever they wouldn't show up, and when they wouldn't come, well, it was an insult to the king to snub yourself. At the invitation of the king was unheard of. So then we have verse 8 through 14. So those servants went out and into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So this is where we have the invitation of the Gentiles, those who go out in the highways and byways. It's referring to going out into the world, greater than a greater world than just Israel. So the invitation now goes out to the whole world. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on the wedding garment. Now this is one of those things that whenever we hear it, they didn't have a wedding garment and came to the wedding, we think, oh, well, you know, he didn't have enough, he didn't have the clothes to wear. Well, the wedding garment would have been provided. So he, you know, if he was coming to the wedding, he could have had a wedding garment provided for him. And we find, and he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him in the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So in this invitation that the king sends out for the wedding of his son, is God is the king, and he's sending out the invitation to receive Christ as, you know, the Messiah and as their Savior. And we find that everybody who shows up is dressed in wedding garment, meaning the righteous are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But for purpose of the illustration, one individual came in that wasn't dressed in a wedding garment, and so he was bound hand and foot and cast into hell, showing that the just like the tares, the wheat and the tares, that there is a separation, and here there is a separation. Those who are not dressed for the occasion, meaning the robe of righteousness, that he is our righteousness, we are forgiven, we are dressed for the wedding. You may not look it, but you're dressed for the wedding. Right, Jim? You're dressed for the wedding, right? Yeah, see? Yeah, I'm dressed for a wedding? Yeah, well, we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Amen. So we'll move on. The sheep and the goats. So these are the parables of Jesus relating to, the title of the lesson is the parable about the afterlife. There we go. I knew it was about the kingdom of heaven and stuff. But the parable of what happens after we die. Jesus is using earthly stories to help people understand the heavenly meaning. So we've had the parable that we just read here of the king who sends out the invitation. And now here's the one I think most of us are more familiar with, the sheep and the goats. So in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then we move to verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So when we see this illustration, we're seeing how that the parable is exclusive. This parable, again, is exclusive to the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus emphasizes his second coming, that he is going to return. So it is a grandiose event, and is a place of the event that entails authority and judgment. What matters most in this story is being prepared for his arrival. There are many things that were Jesus had given about the bride, the bride being waiting for the groom to come. They don't know the hour. You know, there were ten virgins, five foolish and five wise. The five wise brought extra oil for their lamp. So when they ran out, they had extra oil. The foolish did not have. So in this parable, we see the Son of Man come and glory. It parallels what Daniel said in his message about the position the position of the Messiah, that it would come and that he would declare the message of God. So the division between the sheep and the goats is related to the separation of the wheat and tares. Okay, now you ever wonder why sheep and goat, why one is more valuable than the other? Well, sheep are more valuable than goats because you can sell the wool of the sheep, And so they are more profitable. So they are more valuable than the goats. And one of the things, just like the wheat and the tares, when it's growing, they look similar. You have to wait until they develop to know them apart. Well, the same with sheep and goats. When they're young, it's hard to, the distance. A shepherd wouldn't have any trouble, but we'd be driving down the road. Oh, look at that sheep. No, it's a goat. So, at the time, it would have been, it was difficult, perhaps, to tell the difference between sheep and goat. Just like we have in the other parable, that the righteous and the unrighteous grow in our society together. And, why doesn't God separate them? Well, he will someday, but we are all in this place together, and we're getting to the point where there will be a judgment at some point in our future. So, similar to how the weeds resemble the wheat, so the sheep and the goats are somewhat identifiable, but very minimal whenever they're little. So the parable now moves from the depicting Jesus as the shepherd to portraying him as the king. So in each of these, the king has the banquet for his son. God is the king who sends Christ, and he invites, the Jewish people where the recipients of the invitation in the Old Testament. Well, the invitation goes to them, and they, we don't want to come. So then the invitation goes out into the world. Well, here we have the invitation, the sheep and the goats. So the sheep who are considered righteous are deemed blessed because of their moral and ethical actions. They show kindness to Christ by feeding him when he is hungry. So the scriptures that are left out in this section talk about whenever you fed, while I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And then they say, well, when did we do this for you, Jesus? And Jesus said, as you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. So we see that there's a difference. If you think about where do people go whenever they need help? Generally, it's to the church. Because we're doing it unto the least of those. I don't see people going to the bar or to the grocery store or to the casinos and asking for help. In the casinos, you can sell your house. Did you know that? You can go to a casino, and if you want to keep gambling, you can sell your house while you're at the casino. They'll buy it for you. What happens when you lose it all? Well, thank you very much. Don't have gambling as a habit. No. So, just thought I'd throw that in there. Okay. So, the basic needs of people, food, shelter, and companionship, they've all been met here. And so doing it unto the least of people, Jesus says, you've done it unto me. The difference between the wheat and the tares, the difference between the sheep and the goat, is that the way that we act, the character of the person, is what separates them from the character that is not of Christ. In verse 41, then shall he say unto them which are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So each of the situations, the wheat and the tares, the guests who refuse to come to the wedding, and here the goats, all talks about Jesus is telling them there is a separation between those who have followed Christ and those who haven't. And those who haven't are these who will be separated, and there is eternal separation from God and eternal punishment. There's an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember who sows the tares in the field of the righteous? The devil. sowing tares, evil alongside, and they grow together. But they will be harvested, and they will be separated. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So each of these parables speak to us about, you know, our society. The society that was at the time of Christ is a society that is in our time. That Christ is here, Christ is with us, Christ is our strength. That as the wheat grows, there is the entanglement in the roots where the tares will try to take all the energy out of the wheat, but they'll be harvested and separated. The invited guests, those who are going into the highways and byways and compel the Gentiles, those who are not of the nation of Israel, they will, and Israel itself, that will be called to follow Christ and in here doing our character, doing the things that God has done, the sheep and the goats, doing the right things that what Christ has told us to do. So according to Jesus' final words in the parable, the last judgment has only two potential consequences: everlasting punishment or eternal life. God wants us to focus on Him and our roots grounded in Christ. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these parables, these stories with heavenly meanings. We thank you that you help us to understand them, apply them to our hearts and minds. We ask your blessing on your word in Jesus' name. Amen.